Just a wee word of prayer again, please. We'll just seek the Lord. Father, we are glad to be gathered here in such a place tonight. We thank you for your goodness that brings us here. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be met, just to gather around your word. We pray for your blessing upon it, for the preaching of it. We're conscious, Father, of even how the devil would want to come and discourage our hearts, which tells us in your word of Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord and Satan at his right hand to resist him. And Lord, we cry tonight for the binding of the devil, for the defeating of all his plans and purposes. Your word says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And Lord, we just cry that you'll hedge the remainder of this meeting about tonight. We pray for the power of God. We pray, Father, for an anointing of your Spirit. Pray that that might ever be the mark of the preaching of the gospel here in this place. Lord, hear our cries and abide with us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to Acts 16, please. The 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Let me just read to you a few verses or a few words. If you look at verse 23, it says in the middle of the verse, charging the jailer to keep them safely. It is the jailer in particular we're going to think of. And at verse 27, it speaks about and the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep. The theme tonight is how the jailer was caught. And I'll tell you in a few moments where that title comes from. Just by way of introduction, out in Singapore, something over 30 years ago, there was a man called Jacob Koshy. He was involved in an international smuggling network that dealt especially in the drugs trade. Eventually, he was caught and imprisoned around about 1980. It was one of those correctional type prisons that he was placed into. Koshy had been a smoker. Smoking wasn't allowed. It was banned in the prisons. But what he did was he smuggled in tobacco, and he took the Gideon's Bible that was in his room. You think of the light paper that would be in the Bible, and he tore the pages out of the Bible, and he rolled his tobacco up in the pages of God's word, that Gideon's copy of the scriptures. One day when he was smoking one of these homemade cigarettes, he fell asleep, and the cigarette burned away all but one little scrap of the page of the Bible. And when he lifted the little bit of paper and he opened it, the words that were found upon it were, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the Lord used that little verse. It spoke to his heart. It caused him to begin to think, so much so that he had to get another copy of the Bible. He asked the prison officers to get him another copy of God's word, because he wanted to read the whole story of Saul of Tarsus. And through that reading of the word of God, he was converted. Now think of it, isn't it? A strange providence, an unusual situation, saved by the smoking of the Bible. But what happened as a result of that? He started to testify in the prison. The Lord started to use him in that prison. And he was the means of witnessing and challenging many others. When he was released from prison, he found a good evangelistic gospel preaching church. A little later, he found a wife, and he and his wife went out to the Far East, and they became missionaries of the gospel. So we see, men and women, God can work anywhere. He's a sovereign God. He can work in any place and in any circumstances. He can work even in the prison and in the prison cell. Does not encourage any that would be involved in prison work or prison ministry. And that's what's happening here, men and women, in this passage. God did a great work of salvation, and he did it in the prison. He did it in the prison in Philippi, because the Lord converted the jailer. I was thinking there of the prisoners. It's not the ones that we generally think about when we're engaged in the ministry, in the prisons. But the Lord actually converted the jailer and his entire family. And what we want to do just for a few minutes tonight is take a closer look at the conversion of this man. And remember that this is the record of the first man converted in Europe. Whenever Paul came to Philippi, he was entering into the region of Macedonia, which is found in the great continent of Europe. Lydia and the damsel were the first women converted in Europe, but this is the record of the first man that came to Christ in the European continent in the days of the New Testament church. So let's consider how this jailer was converted. I want you to notice the jailer's character. It says there in verse 24 of the passage that they thrust them into the inner prison. Think of that word, thrust. If you were to ask the question tonight, what sort of man was this jailer? The answer we'd have to give is he was a hard man. Now I want to point out to you, there were three noted conversions in this 16th chapter of the book of Acts. There was the conversion of what you could call the tender lady. We're thinking of Lydia, the seller of purple, the lady whose heart the Lord opened. There was the conversion of the tormented girl, that young woman who had been demon-possessed. What a testimony she had. And then there's the conversion of what we could call the tough man, this jailer. And remember that he had to be tough in character. Being a jailer, it was no job for a softie. And that word thrust, it is the idea of force, of violence. It is the idea of to throw or to strike. The same word is used of Peter and Andrew in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, casting a net into the sea. You think of the force that they would have used to throw out those heavy and strong fishing nets. Well, that's how these men were put into the prison by the jailer. You can just picture these missionaries being literally thrown into the cell. The treatment would have been rough. It would have been harsh. There was no thought of who these men were. They were the servants of the Most High God. There was no thought of what condition they were in. They were men that were cut and bruised and sore. So here is a tough man. Remember that he'd been hardened. He had been seasoned by working there in the jail. All of those years of dealing with the worst of crimes and contending with the worst of criminals. And yet I want you to see, men and women, that God saved this man. God saved the hardest man in Philippi. And what a blessing, what an encouragement that is to our hearts tonight. D.L. Moody was holding meetings on one occasion in the city of St. Louis in the United States. The meetings were being blessed, so much so that one of the local newspapers, the Globe Democrat, offered to print the sermons in full. Moody would preach it one night, and the next day the message would be printed in its entirety in the newspaper. He preached on the Philippine jailer, and the title was the title I've taken tonight, How the Jailer Was Caught. There was a man called Valentine Burke. He had been a prisoner in the prison in St. Louis at that time. He was a hardened criminal, and he had been a prisoner in a place called Philippi in the state of Illinois in the United States. And the jailer there, he didn't like him. He was very bitter against that jailer. And when he saw the headline in the paper, he thought that that's the jailer that the article was referring to. So he got a hold of it, and he started to read it. He wanted to see what had happened to this jailer in Philippi in Illinois that he despised so much. But he only read a few sentences before he realized it was D.L. Moody's sermon. He didn't read the whole message, but he read enough of it for God to take a dealing with him. Because he couldn't forget the verse, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Lord used that to save his soul in the prison cell. And Valentine Burke, he got released from prison. Whenever his case came up at court, on a technicality of the law, he wasn't charged. He didn't have sentence passed upon him. So I want you to see, God can save the hardest of men, the hardest of sinners. Didn't they save Manasseh in the Old Testament, sometimes known as the prodigal king? The Bible says that he shed innocent blood very much. You think of Saul of Tarsus, we've mentioned him already. The Bible says in his unconverted days he breathed out slaughter against the church. Think of the word used there, slaughter. Like a wild beast flying upon the prey. That's the sort of man Saul was before he came to Christ. But God saved him. God can save the hardest sinner. And he can save you tonight, whoever you are, if you'll come to Christ for salvation. The jailer's character. Think of the jailer's crisis. Look there at verse 26 of the chapter. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. There was a crisis in this man's life. As the prisoners sang, the jail went bang, as someone once put it. There was a mighty earthquake. God caused the doors to open, the foundations to be shaken, and the shackles of all the prisoners fell off. You know what we learn there, men and women? Sometimes God speaks through events. Sometimes he speaks through circumstances. There's times the Lord has to do something out of the ordinary. He has to do something dramatic in order to get your attention or to cause you to think of eternal things. And that's what the Lord did here in the life of this tough and hardened jailer. You think of Amos chapter 4. Doesn't it tell us that the Lord brought famine, and he brought disease, and he brought drought, and he brought defeat, and there was crops that failed and the fire that fell? There was a series of unprecedented events that took place in the nation of Israel. Why did God do all of those things? Because he was speaking. He wanted them to turn from their sins and turn to him. He said over and over again in that chapter, "Still ye have not returned unto me." He wanted them to repent. You see, there's times the Lord speaks through events. Do you remember the sailors in the storm with Jonah? The Bible says the mariners were afraid. Remember, these were experienced seamen. And yet, this was a fearful experience, even for them. It was an experience that brought them face to face with death and eternity. And the result of it was that those sailors, those mariners, got saved. The Bible says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows. They got saved. There are the marks that accompany salvation that are found in their lives. The Lord used events. Can I ask men and women tonight, is there maybe some event in your life, an accident, a sickness, a death of a loved one in your family, maybe some frightening occurrence? What I want you to see is the Lord is using that. The Lord is speaking to you through those things. He's bringing you to the very brink of eternity. That's really what he did with this jailer. Brought him to the very brink of eternity. And the Lord's saying to you, you need to think of your soul. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be saved. Experience his salvation. Think of those lovely words in Revelation 3 and 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If you knock at the door and it doesn't open, and you know that somebody's there, what you do is you knock a little louder, and you knock a little harder. Well, the Lord is maybe doing the same in your life. That's why those serious and unprecedented events have crossed your path. The Lord's knocking a little harder and a little louder upon your heart's door. The jailer's crisis. Think of the jailer's conclusion. Look there at verse 27 of the chapter. It says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword." And notice these words. "And would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." You see, this jailer concluded in these circumstances that night that the best thing that he could do is to commit suicide, to end his own life. He couldn't face the shame, he couldn't face the disgrace. And he thought that the best way out was just to take his life. And maybe you may think the same. Perhaps you have come in your own heart and mind to the same conclusion about your life and your circumstances. Well, if you have, remember Paul's words. Do thyself no harm. You ask tonight why? Why should you do yourself no harm? Well, for one thing, it's wrong to take your life. Think of the words of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Literally, thou shalt do no murder. Remember that the psalmist said that God's commandments are exceeding broad. The application of them is much greater and broader than we imagine. And it also includes self-murder, which is suicide. Wrong to take your own life. Another reason why you should do yourself no harm. Think of this man. His conclusions were hasty and they were all wrong. Things weren't as bad as they first thought. And that is often the case. If you see the end of the verse there, verse 27, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He thought everyone was gone. He thought the worst. But things weren't as bad as he first imagined. And the other reason, solemn reason why you should do yourself no harm is because of what will happen if you commit suicide. If an unsaved person takes their own life, the result is they go straight to hell. It's not a solemn thought. That's what happened to Judas Iscariot. He hung himself, and the branch of the tree that he hung himself upon broke, and he fell. And the scriptures tell us that his bowels burst. But he went to a lost eternity, men and women. The New Testament says of Judas Iscariot, it had been better for him if he had never been born. Not a solemn statement, men and women. You know, it's interesting. Two Roman senators who led the plot against Julius Caesar, they both committed suicide. After the second battle of Philippi, we're thinking about Philippi tonight, the Philippian jailer out there in Macedonia. Well, after the second battle of Philippi, both Brutus and Cassius, that led that treason, that plot against Caesar, they both took their own life. And where did they go, men and women? They went to hell, to a lost eternity. And so will you, if you take your own life out of Christ. Mr. Torrey, the great evangelist, he has a sermon with the title, Paths to Perdition. You know the first one that he deals with? Suicide. He says the quickest path to a lost eternity is to take your own life. Just think of that. Ponder it carefully. If you commit suicide, you'll go straight to hell, to the flames of hell. Remember that God has been good. God has been merciful. You're not in hell. You're still alive. Still opportunity to be saved, to experience eternal life. And I plead with you to come to Christ tonight. The jailer's conclusion. Think in the fourth place of the jailer's confusion. That 30th verse brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See that word, sirs? It literally means lords. See, there's a great change in this jailer's life. And the change is seen in his language. He now talks to these men carefully and respectfully. But he went a little too far, because he addressed these men as if they were the saviours. But Paul and Silas wasted no time in clearing up the matter, putting them right. They were quick to clear up the confusion. And they pointed him away from themselves. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They said to this man, "He's the Lord. He's the Saviour. He's the one that you need to trust." And men and women, we want to do the same in this meeting tonight. Point you away from ourselves and point you to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Take note of the words carefully. Christ Jesus the Lord. John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, standing like a signpost that day, pointing men and women to the Saviour," because he's the one that you need to look to tonight for salvation. Didn't the Saviour himself say, think of those great words of the prophecy of Isaiah, "Look on to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." It's clear that God uses preachers. God used these men, Paul and Silas. He had them in the prison cell for that very purpose. Think of Philip and the eunuch. Philip said to the eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch answered, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" See, God uses the preacher. God uses men and women. But remember, it's only Christ that can save. He's the only mediator between God and man. Can I point out to you tonight, men and women, we ought to address him as Lord. Some Christians in this modern shallow day in which we live, they talk about Jesus. Jesus said and Jesus did. Well, that's wrong. It's not scriptural. You should say the Lord Jesus. Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to speak of him and address him reverently in that way. You think, just to maybe start a little study in your mind or heart, you study the places in the Bible where the Saviour's called Lord. Remember, he was called Lord at his birth. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Called Lord at his birth. He's called Lord at his resurrection. The Lord is risen indeed. And he's appeared. Think as well that he's called Lord at his exaltation. The book of Philippians, Paul writing, said, "Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Follow that study through in the scriptures. Think of all the places where he's spoken of and addressed as Lord. There's a little chorus we often sing, "He is Lord. He is Lord." Never forget that, men and women. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. King of kings. And he's Lord of lords. And we ought to address him as such. And I trust there's a second verse to that little chorus. "He's my Lord." And I trust you're able to say that tonight, that he's King and Lord of your heart and of your life. One other thing just about this man, the jailer's cry. The jailer was a man of few words. We know of only three things that he said. He said a few words about light. He says that it says that he called for a light. He said a few words about liberty. "The magistrates have sent to let you go." And the other thing that he said something about was life. Eternal life. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Here's the cry of an earnest soul for God's salvation. We could say that this man was a Quaker, because he was trembling. Trembling that night in the prison. That's where the name Quaker comes from. Originally the Quakers trembled at the word of God. And they urged others to do the same. The jailer trembled. The jailer was convicted of a sin. He was concerned that he would lose his soul. He began that night to think of eternity. He began to think that if he had ended his life, where would his soul have been? Lost forever and forever. He knows that he needs to settle the matter immediately. He knows that he dares not wait a moment longer. So what he does in the darkness is he cries out for mercy. He knew something had to be done. Something had to happen and take place. He knew that he wouldn't automatically go to heaven. So the vital question was asked. The cry went up from his heart. What must I do to be saved? And the answer came back immediately. Only believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In essence, men and women, this is a summary of the gospel. Here's what you need to do if you want God's salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe about him. Multitudes believe about Christ. Believe the facts of the Bible and the facts of the gospel. It's not believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believe on him. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Rest entirely upon him for salvation. The jailer's respect for the preachers didn't save him that night. The jailer trembling at the word of God, that didn't save him. What he needed to do was to put his faith in Jesus Christ alone and the work that he accomplished on Calvary's tree. Henry Moorhouse, the very famous English evangelist, he was a friend and contemporary of D.L. Moody's. On his first visit to the United States to conduct evangelistic meetings, he was staying in the home of a very wealthy family. There was a daughter in the family. She had come to that stage of life where she was going out into the world. The world held great attraction for her. She wasn't converted at that particular time. One day when Moorhouse was in the home, he was sitting in the library of this home, and this girl came in. She didn't know that he was in the library. He was sitting reading the scriptures. She apologized for coming in to disturb him. She turned to go out immediately, and he called her by name, and he asked her the question, "Are you saved?" And she pondered for a moment and shook her head, "No, I'm not." He asked her another question, "Do you want to be saved?" She began to weigh things up. The attraction of the world, the pull that it had, all her father's wealth and money and the connections. Think of just of how exciting going out into all these worldly pleasures and activities might be for her. But then she thought of Christ and she thought of her soul and she thought of eternity and she said, "Yes, I do want to be saved." And then he asked her one other question. "Do you want to be saved now?" And as she thought of that, she yielded. She surrendered her heart and asked Christ to be our Saviour. And I want to ask you, men and women, just to ponder those three questions tonight, each one of you. Are you saved? Do you know God's salvation? Do you want to be saved? I trust you do. I pray that's the desire of every person here, especially without Christ. And let me ask you, do you want to be saved now? This night, this meeting, the second Sabbath night of 2014. And if you do want to be saved now, here's the way, men and women. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a simple way. You just have to believe. Put your trust, rest your all upon him for eternity. And remember, it's a personal way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have to do it yourself. You have to come tonight personally, individually, and receive Christ and trust him for salvation. As I finish, let me just tell you what happened in Cornwall many years ago. You're familiar with the name of Billy Gray. Billy Gray was quite a character, came to the Saviour. He did a mighty work when he came up from the tin mine every evening and he got his tea or his dinner, he would go out round the homes in the community and he would begin to witness to all his friends and his neighbours. Many of them were converted. And what happened was that the Church of England sent a new minister to their area, the Reverend Haslam, but he wasn't converted. And the first time that Billy Bray heard him preach, he knew that he wasn't converted. It hadn't had the experience of the new birth. And he spoke to the Reverend Haslam and he challenged him and told him about these things. Well, the very next Sunday, when the Reverend Haslam preached in his church, he was standing in his pulpit, he announced his text, "What think ye of Christ?" And as he spoke that day upon those words, he came to Christ, converted through the preaching of his own sermon. It's not a remarkable event, remarkable occurrence. And Billy Bray heard that the Reverend Haslam had been converted, and he went to see him, and he asked him the question, "Converted, kind sir?" And he assured him that he was. And Billy, in his unique way, lifted him and swung him around and shouted, "Glory to God, the parson's saved." But I want to ask you tonight, men and women, are you converted? Converted, kind sir? Converted, kind lady, kind madam in the meeting? Here's the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Well, what of you? Is this your life, your testimony, your story? Are you saved? Alexander McLaren, the great expositor, he summed this man's up, his life up in this way. He was a heathen at sunset, and he was a Christian at sunrise. This was the night that changed his life, and it changed his home as well. All his family was converted. And if you're not saved, men and women, let this be the night. Let this be the meeting that your life is changed forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're going to say.